I'm just a man, and I really have nothing to offer any of those that you've entrusted to me here, but Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you can do anything. I ask you to take the word this morning, the simplicity of the gospel, and empower it in our lives in such a way, Lord, that it just excites us to be able to be a part of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Use this morning to prepare us, as we heard before, for a season of harvest. A great harvest, I pray, Lord. One that would please you as we become obedient to your word. We love you, Lord, and we ask your presence and Holy Spirit to communicate this morning to all of us, including myself. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I want to continue. We're talking about evangelism in general, and we started a few weeks ago, 3 weeks ago or so. And I want to continue that for a little while, and then if the Lord tarries, we're going to get into the book of Colossians very, very deeply, because it's an awesome book that gives us some great discipleship and understanding, and just, we're just going to go to another level with that book if God decides that he wants to do that. If not, it'll be something else, and it's usually something else, but I'm going to say that just because that's kind of the direction I'm headed in. But we're going to continue on evangelism for the next 3 or 4 weeks or so, maybe only 2 or 3, because I believe we're in the midst of it right now, heavily, especially in the upstate region, right where we are. And so regarding last week's message on preparation, we talked about how to prepare to witness, how to prepare to evangelize, because, you know, it's not, you know, the fivefold ministry, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, apostle, you know, those gifts that Jesus gave to the church to lead the church, those were offices, and those were the leaders in the church offices, but we're all called to evangelize. And if we read Matthew, I believe it's chapter 24, the very last, he said, go into all the world, and well, that includes about every place, including here, you know, and make what? Converts? Disciples. He didn't just go say, save them and then leave them dangling so that the enemy can come in like in the parables that Jesus said and steal that seed you planted. We want a ring. We want to get them to get saved but then get discipled so that they too in turn can go out and bring others into the kingdom instead of being vulnerable to the attack of the enemy where he wants to steal. What's his job? To steal your what? Your faith. He didn't care about your life. If he kills you while you still have faith, he's gained nothing. He's there to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job, to make your life miserable, so oppressed that you can't lead other people to Christ. Okay? So we need to be prepared, just like in any battle, any fight. When you come into the kingdom of God, everybody comes to the altar. It's like, I've asked Jesus in my heart, and it's a glorious time, and it is, and it's wonderful. And, oh, now I've got the kingdom. I'm going to live forever, and, you know, my inheritance is right there. It's there. And now we have an inheritance here, too, because he equips us. But in equipping us, he's equipping us for battle because he's not taking care of Satan forever and ever yet. Oh, he will. But in the meantime, we're his, what, present time army. So it's not all, you know, fun and glamour when you come to Christ. We need to let people know that you're a target. You got a bullseye right here now because you've accepted Christ. The good part is he's giving you armor. The good part is we win, and it doesn't matter whether you take your last breath or not. The very next thing you're going to see is Jesus. So whether you live or die, that doesn't matter. Like Paul said, if I live, I die. It doesn't matter. I've got an inheritance that's beyond anything I can imagine. It's all good in the kingdom, right? So we do need to recognize, though, that if we're not well prepared, we can get distracted, we can get pulled off of our mission, we can be useless for God, and we can just go through life waiting for the bus. Whether you think it's the first bus, second bus, or third bus, depending on your theology when it comes to Revelation, doesn't matter. We're all going. We're going to get at the table. We're going to sit with Jesus. We're going to celebrate communion again. We're going to have life everlasting. Hallelujah. Why worry and argue about theology? Well, I'm going on the first bus. Well, I don't think there's going to be a first bus. It's going to be the second bus. People argue about so many things. Read Revelation and read all about Jesus Christ. Don't worry about whether he's coming before, in the middle, or after. Whatever, you know, we will not suffer the wrath of God. The church will be raptured into the presence of Jesus Christ, and we will be with him forever. Hallelujah, Revelation, amen. And it is that simple. Jesus died on the cross so that you could have everlasting life with him in heaven. Now, how we get there, when we get there, and stuff like that, Jesus said, I don't even know. Only the Father knows. So why do we guess? We simply need to be preparing ourselves, which we talked about last week, for the time we have here on earth to represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven. Okay? So you've prepared yourself, we talked about last week, for witnessing to unbelievers by establishing what? I'm just going to quick review. How do we prepare? By establishing relationship with them. You got to go where the fish are. If you're hanging around with Christians all the time, you're going to get bored. We're dull people. We don't like to smile or have fun. Even in worship sometimes, we're just like this. We don't express ourselves, you know, like we do at a football game. And heaven's a lot better than a football game. Just saying. But we do need to hang out with unbelievers. But you got to be strong enough so that you don't get pulled down. That means you better be in the Word. You better have other believers you meet with on Sunday and throughout the week. So you get built up just like a coach. What do? The football team trains all week so that they can play on Sunday. We need to be doing that so that we can go out there and we can go to where the fish are and we can be bringing them what? We need to lure them in. And how are you going to lure them in? With a grungy old dead old worm or something like that? No, you want something that's bright and flashy and a lure that's going to go, hey, you want what I have. Don't think Christians are going to want some sourpuss Christian that doesn't tip their waitresses and that goes in and complains about everything. We need to live the life that Jesus Christ wants us to live. And that's full of the joy, what, righteousness? That means doing what's right. Just make a choice every day. I can do what's wrong or I can do what's right. That's righteousness. Peace. Knowing that we have eternal life with God, what should we be afraid of? Who shall we be afraid of? Not man. We should have a reverent fear of God and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, I'm learning this every day because I take on a lot of, you know, as a pastor, with my family and you guys and all that stuff, there's day, you know, my wife tells me, man, you had the joy, where'd it go? So I get it and I lose it and I get it and I lose it. I got to keep it because that's the only way we're going to sustain ourselves with what's coming. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. So you prepared yourself by establishing relationships with unbelievers. Hang out in civic groups. Get into a football team or something, or flag football, whatever. Get around unbelievers, not in an environment where you're going to be sinning, but get around unbelievers so that you can be a good lure. Because that's what God has you as. Don't take the bait of Satan. You be the bait for other people to bite. And when they bite into you, they should bite into good fruit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. They don't want to bite into somebody who's rebellious and obnoxious and has got to have, you know, just always down and talking negatively and not representing God well. They need to bite into good fruit. So you got work to do. Not the kind of work that labors you and go, oh, I got to work for God. No. Jesus says, I'll just give it to you if you just receive. And yield to me. So establish relationships with unbelievers. Being aware of the enemy's tactics. Again, this is how we prepare. Be aware of the enemy's tactics. Okay? Praying and fasting. Another couple ways that you can help prepare yourself for that meeting. Okay? Get in relationship with them. Be aware of the enemy's tactics. Pray and fast. Establish faith for it. Don't go in there going, yeah, I'm going to go up to this person, but they're not going to receive a word I have to say. They're just going to say, go away. No, I'm expecting that, you know what I'm going to share, they're going to receive. And if they don't, it's their loss, not yours. Have faith for it. And again, be in a ready state to move in the Spirit. I can't emphasize that enough. When you encounter someone, you don't know what the Spirit's going to do. He may tell you to do a handstand against the wall. I'm just saying that because somebody went into a convenience store one time and God told them to do a handstand in the wall, and somebody probably thought, oh, there goes that Pentecostal again. But it wasn't that. God told the person to do a handstand in the wall. There happened to be somebody at the counter that was standing there and said, if God, you're real, someone's going to do a handstand against that wall. Otherwise, I'm going to commit suicide. That's being ready in the Spirit. That's listening to God going, I'm going to do what? You want me to go where? You want me to say what? If you're genuinely in relationship with God and the Spirit is, He'll just give you that unction. It may not be an audible voice. I haven't heard an audible voice. But you just know what to say, either from the Word or it may be just a still small voice. It could be any way. Somebody may come up to you and share something, and you know it's the right time right now to say what they told you. You just got to be ready in the Spirit to do whatever. So that's how you prepare. You're in relationship. You know the enemy's tactics. You've prayed. You've fasted. You've got faith for it. You're in a ready state when you come to that meeting. And so now let's talk about today, and I'll try to get it done on time, okay? Now you're in a state where you keep in mind and what to keep in mind during witnessing. You've prepared yourself. You're in a ready state. You've caught eyes with somebody. They've caught eyes with you. You're ready to move. What do you do? What do you do? First, during witnessing now, okay, during witnessing, understand that distractions happen, okay? Distractions happen. Crying babies, phone calls, loud noises, it's called spiritual warfare. The enemy does not want that person to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you've prepared yourself, you're ready now, but now you're in there and you're thinking everything's just going to go hunky-dory. And crying babies and train whistles and all this stuff. What'd you say? Huh? That obviously tells you you should probably take them to a quiet place if you can, or the nearest place where there's less distractions. Hello? Spiritual warfare. If you're witnessing with a partner, in other words, you're going out and with somebody else, one of you can be on guard to block the distractions while the other person shares. You see that other person coming up going, so, hey, Pastor Scott, I'm in the middle of trying to witness this. Hey, Pastor Scott, I needed to tell you something. You got somebody else there. That person walks up to him and says, not right now, not right now. Hold on. You'll still be there. Maybe. I may run and sneak away while I'm doing them. No. I know, I've been guilty. I do that sometimes. You see somebody coming and you go, oh, I'm going to go this way. No, I don't do that. I didn't lie, God. I don't. The point is that there will be distractions, and that is spiritual warfare, and you can expect them. So be aware of them and get ready to take care of them, especially if you have a second person with you, okay? Blocking it. Secondly, be familiar with what you're going to share. I'm not going into that this morning. I don't have time to do that. You should, if you've been in this church for a while, you know how to share Jesus Christ. And if you don't know how, tell them, this is who I was. This is who I am. And this is how I got there. This is what Jesus did for me. Don't spend in your testimony 100 minutes on who you were with all the nasty stuff. Do it briefly. This is who I was. Spend your time on this is what Christ has done for me and why I have the joy of the Lord and why I want you to have what I have. That's just common sense, I would think. But not always. Because I've heard people say how bad a life they had, on and on and on. So by the time you get to what Christ has done for them, they're going, gosh, you know. Be familiar with what you're going to share. So obviously, you know, come prepared. You know, it's okay to use a gospel tract. If it helps follow and it helps you to follow, use a gospel tract. Use a good one. Find out where the better ones are. You know, we've got ones that we've given and passed out to you guys that are going to minister up here at the altar. You can use them or you can put that down and just go with the Holy Spirit and your understanding of how to lead someone to Christ. There is no set way to do it. There is just as long as they know that Jesus Christ becomes both Savior and Lord. Don't just make them Savior in their life. Too many people come up to the altar and wanting heaven, and that's what they want, but they don't recognize that they're a sinner, and then they need to, you know, their life's not their own anymore, and they need to walk in what? Obedience to Christ, not out of legalism, but out of love. He has to be Lord. If he's not Lord, he's not Lord at all. Savior and Lord, through faith, you know, and faith without what? Works is dead. So it's not just the devil believes, he's going to hell. They can come up and say, I believe in Jesus. That doesn't mean anything to me. I go to church. That doesn't mean anything to me. Look in my eyes. Tell me about why God should let you into heaven. And if you give me the right answer, there's no right or wrong answer, but you can tell when someone's like, well, I'm hoping I'm going. And they ain't got it. I'm going because Jesus Christ died for my sins. The blood of Jesus has covered my sins, and I've been reconciled unto the Father, not of anything that I've ever done. It's what he gave to me by grace through faith. I'm going, and you can't convince me otherwise. That's a born-again believer. Well, I think I'm going. Why? Well, because I go to church on Sunday, and I read my Bible every day. It's not a good answer. Wrong answer. Okay? So, secondly, again, know what you're going to share. Know the scriptures as well as how the Holy Spirit uses you with people. Understand how God has uniquely made you and how you can share that. Don't try to mimic somebody else. Be you. Know the scriptures, but be you. Because God has certain people that can relate to just you and your personality and the way you do it that may not be relating to me. So I may be a seed planter and you may be the harvester. And vice versa. Let's read some scriptures, okay? Know the scriptures and always keep in mind to be respectful while you're doing this, okay? Be respectful. Hey, I know you're lost as a goose. You need the gospel. So you better listen to me because, man, you're so horrible. But I got good news. I know someone who can take you out of your filthy state. You know, right? You're not going to do that. Be respectful. You know what? They happen to be a New Ager. You know what? I can see where you could have come to that conclusion. But let me tell you the conclusion I came to a long time ago that kind of took me out of that mode of what you're in right now. Would you be willing to listen to a little bit of what I have to say here about what the Bible has to say about that? It's been around for about 6,000 years. I hadn't made a mistake yet. I don't know. For everybody, it's different. But know how God uses you, okay? And be respectful. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Wow, that's good. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but by giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You're going to inherit a blessing, so give a blessing. Bless those who curse you. Have I heard that in the Bible somewhere? You can bless somebody even though they may not be saved if they're cursing you. Lord, I bless them with an understanding of your knowledge. Bring it on them. Sick them, Holy Spirit. Bless them for the purpose of them coming to an understanding of who you are, God, who you really are, so that they will join others into the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 3:9 says that. 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's bondservant, that's us, must not be quarrelsome. Don't quarrel with unsaved people. Unsaved people do what they do. That's all they know. Why would you be surprised or offended by that? It's what they are. It's what they do. The bondservant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome. Don't argue with them. Be kind to all. Able to teach. Look for the opportunities. It may not be you that sums it all up for them. It may be a tenth person down the line where they get saved. But do your part. Don't get quarrelsome. Teach. And be patient when you're wronged. You can expect to be wronged when you're sharing the gospel with somebody if they're not ready yet. Expect it. Oh, I ain't never going to do that again. I was wrong. Don't take an offense. The gospel is an offense. That makes you an offense. You're automatically offensive against anybody who doesn't know. So expect a rough start. But you know what? Stick your feet in the dirt. Stand. And when you can't stand, stand. The worst thing they can do is walk away or say no. Or spit at you or do whatever. Be careful you don't go to some place where they got German shepherds and dogs that they can sick on you. Then you get out of there fast, right? Use wisdom, in other words. Be careful where you share. And I say that for a purpose, not to be just funny, but be careful where you share. Sometimes, you know, you have such enthusiasm to share the gospel that you're not really thinking because the world is still the world. And you place yourself in a very compromising situation, especially if you're a female and you're going into a gang of bikers over here with nobody else around. Yes, God can protect you, and you know, we know that he does sometimes. And I say sometimes you put yourself and you act with a little ignorance, and your ignorance gets you in trouble. So use a little discernment when it comes to that. Don't be quarrelsome, be kind, teach, and be patient when wrong. And James 3:17. What is the wisdom? The wisdom from above, the wisdom that you need, is first pure, then it's peaceable, should be gentle, reasonable, that's where we're talking about reason, right? Full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and this is a biggie, without hypocrisy. It's like the doctor going into the office and says, don't smoke, it'll kill you, while he's puffing a cigarette. We don't go up and tell people about Jesus and we're acting like the devil. It's called hypocrisy. Don't get into religion, orders of service, going back and forth with just readings and having nothing in your heart, all coming out of your head. Your head's not going to get you to heaven. It's the heart that's changed. It's the spirit of a man that's going to go to heaven. Your body's going back to the dust from which it came. Do it without hypocrisy. Wisdom is intriguing to people. It's intriguing. The lost people love to hear wisdom. You can catch more flies with honey than you can by being obnoxious, right? Don't be obnoxious. Be sweet as honey. A lot of people are obnoxious with the excuse of being bold. I wasn't obnoxious, I was just bold in the spirit. No, you were obnoxious. Quit using boldness as an excuse when sometimes we just bring it in a way in which even a Christian wouldn't want to be around you. Then discern the right moment to give your testimony. Briefly. I'm going to say that one again. Then discern the right moment to give your testimony, because people, what? They can't argue with experience. They may try to argue the word of God with you, but they can't argue with what's happened to you. Especially if they knew you before and they were a friend or whatever and said, what happened to you? What changed you? I knew you when you were... Can't argue with the change. But give the testimony, but give it briefly, because they're not. You don't have a big window there. As soon as you say Jesus, that window is just closed down real quick if they don't know Jesus, okay? So use wisdom and discernment how you lead into it. You can argue theology, but again, it's hard to argue with one's own personal conversion, right? Revelation 12:11. We all know that from Scripture. How do people get saved? They overcame them because of what? They overcome the enemy. They overcome the obnoxiousness. They overcome all the distractions. They overcome all those fears. Like all of that. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus has done for us, and because of the word of our testimony of what he's done in us. He did it for us. Now we need to tell everybody about it. And because of the word of their testimony, they did not love their life even when faced with death. In other words, they had no fear going up to anybody saying, this is what Jesus has done for me. I don't care if I die because of it, or if I'm over in the middle of Africa and I'm in the middle of a tribe and they all get saved, but you know, and there's some people and martyrs that have done that. The point is that you don't love your life even unto death when you know that you're supposed to share the gospel with somebody. Because the devil will keep you away from everybody out of fear. And it's not just losing your life. Fear that they may say, go away, or spit at you, or just say, you know, whatever. You got to lose that. Your testimony should be simple. Paul's testimony gives us a great example to follow. Begin with who you were before Christ and the outward sin that bound you. Tell them who you were and the outward sin that bound you, but keep that the shortest. Admit that you had an unmet inward need. You had a void you just couldn't fill. You were lost. What do you mean lost? Like you didn't know where you were? No. Inside I was lost. I didn't have fulfillment. I knew there was more, but I couldn't figure out what it was. I went to drugs. I went to alcohol. I went to sexual encounters. I went all this. And it still didn't fill that place in my heart. Acts 26:4-11. So then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they're willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, and now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God day and night. And for this hope, O King, I'm being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people, if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul probably told him what he did. He did. We got a recording of it. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but when they were being brought to me, I put them to death and I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Wow. I'd say that's quite a testimony, right? Well, next, tell of your conversion and how your inward need was met. Paul was lost. He was lost in wrong theology, and he did not understand who Jesus was. And he explained that. Now the inward seed was met. Tell of the circumstances of how you met Christ. How you met him. And the humility that was brought to you to see Jesus for who he really was. The first thing that happens when you come to Christ is you humble yourself. Sinner saved by grace. No longer call yourself a sinner, though, after that. You're now a saint. Everybody says, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You're a saint that was saved from sin. Acts 26. So now he gave him his past, now he's going to give him his present. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when he had fallen into the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in a Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's a word from the Lord, huh? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet for this purpose. I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, but also to the things of which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. What a promise. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. What a turnaround. Paul killing Christians to Paul hearing the voice of Jesus and all of a sudden becoming one that is bringing people into the kingdom. If he can do it to Paul, he can do it to us. If he could do it to us, he can do it to the people who are going to walk through those double doors. Tell them who you were. Tell them who you are now and how you met Jesus. And then, finally, finish with what happened after you received Christ, of how your outward life changed by carrying out God's will for your life. Acts 26:19-23. So, King Agrippa, the end of Paul's witness, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. But I kept declaring both to those in Damascus first. Notice that's where he went first. And also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Notice that, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. That means you have to turn from your sin, not just simply say, I'm sorry. Deeds appropriate to repentance means you say, I'm sorry, and you walk away from it. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. Well, I guess that Christian walk began with a bang. So having obtained help from God, obviously he's there to keep us here as long as he's got us here, right? Nobody's going to take you any minute sooner than God has planned for you. I stand to this day testifying both to the small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. What an amazing turnaround. That the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he'd be the first to proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Thank you, Jesus. We get ushered into the tree. Folks, before, during, and after. That's your testimony right there. Paul gave it to you. That's all you got to really do. So again, don't forget to mention that you have eternal life with him. That's a goodie. Oh, by the way, you're going to live forever. And you have a choice. You can live forever in agony, or you can live forever in bliss with God in heaven. Right? So mention eternal life because of your faith. Tell them the reason I have it isn't because of anything I've done, but it's because of my faith. Meaning that I know that Jesus died for my sins. I'm accepting that he paid the penalty for them. And now my life is no longer my own. If you make that, if you're going to come up here to the altar, you make sure they know that you have now died. Consider yourself dead. You can't live like you did before. You now have to live in obedience to Jesus because he's giving you eternity. So you can stay here at the altar and say no and live maybe 40 or 50 more years and die and go to hell. Or you can give your life to him and start reading your Bible and walking in the ways he wants you to walk in. And you'll always be a work in progress. We never arrive, but get on that walk and start running because time is short. But make sure that they know. Make sure that they know that folks, well, you already know. They have eternal life because of faith. Because of their faith. But in that faith, there is something that we have to do, and that is to walk in his way. Follow Jesus. They can't follow their own way anymore. Okay? And of course, stick to the gospel. If you're witnessing, please stick to the gospel. Don't start adding things and distract. Just stick to the gospel and it's the power to change a life. You don't need anything else. The gospel is enough to change somebody. Billy Graham was a great example of that. He stuck to the very basics of the gospel and people were getting saved left and right. There's one thing that he wished he could have done a little differently, and it's something that he said, and it's something that we hope to do as, you know, because we've learned from the best, and that's disciple people. When they leave that stadium after they've accepted Christ, don't let the devil come in and steal the seed. Get them involved with a mentor. You be their mentor if you've led them to Christ. Or get them in a church where they're going to have mentoring going on. But get them discipled. Don't leave them hanging with just the fact that Jesus is now their Lord and Savior and knowing not what to do next. We have a what's next bag for the people that come up to the altar and give their life to Christ. We've got a baptismal that's filled, ready to get them baptized right away. We're not going to give the devil an opportunity. Folks, during the witnessing process, stick to the gospel. Don't argue with people. It's unprofitable. It's vain. A couple more scriptures will be done. Titus 3:9. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law. For they're unprofitable and worthless. We have been delivered from it. That doesn't mean that the law is bad. It just means the penalty of that law has now been taken on by Jesus. But still don't kill. Still don't, you know what I mean? I mean, the commandments are still good. We just do them out of love because we've been delivered from the penalty of those things that we do. So when we make those mistakes, we repent before him. We ask him to forgive us and praise God we're in the New Testament. Or you'd be swallowed up by the ground for some. Avoid those things. They're unprofitable and worthless. Okay? Finally, be sensitive to the use of your spiritual gifts, as we said, during your witnessing. In the book of Acts, there were four main methods God used to convert men to Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with that. There were four main methods that they used. When I read the book of Acts, these are the ones I wrote down. Number one, the preaching of the gospel. That was used in most situations. If someone's going to come to Christ, it's going to come because they've heard. The good news was brought to them. Right? Does that make sense? Okay? Others were brought by miracles that would follow. How many came just to get their miracle when Jesus was on the hillside? They got their miracle. And when they saw that God could do miracles, they put their faith in him. So some came from the teaching, the preaching of the word, which is the majority. Some came because of miracles that would follow the preaching. And then others because of signs and wonders without the gospel even being preached. Just signs and wonders that occurred, and then they were just in awe and reverence of God. Some people, there's people where they don't have Bibles in some countries. But he says, even God says, even the heavens will declare the glory of the Lord. They may not have the gospel preached to them, but because the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, they know there's God. Right? And God knows everyone's heart. So they may not get the specifics. But when people give their life to God, and, well, obviously Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, some of that teaching isn't in some places, but God knows that person's heart, wherever they are, in some tribe over and it's never heard before. But they're responsible to see God because the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Signs and wonders. God will provide. He's not going to let them something's going to happen. They're going to get preached to. Miracles are going to happen. Signs and wonders will happen. And then finally, direct intervention from God. Has nothing to do with you. They get saved because God just decided to go down like he did with Paul and say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If I heard that, I'd be on my knees going, no more, Lord. Direct intervention from God. He can do it. He's probably a better witness than you are anyway. But listen, when it's your turn, don't water it down. Do not water down the gospel to get that person saved. Oh, it's okay that you've been sinning and all that kind of stuff. No, it's not. Your sins are like filthy rags to God. But praise God, he sent his son Jesus. He sent himself in physical form so that we could see him in physical form. Because God is spirit. But he sent himself in physical form. And he looks at you and he sees nothing but filthy rags because God is holy. He can't tolerate sin. He won't tolerate sin, and he won't let sin into heaven. You need to recognize that that's who you are, and the only way to cover you so that God doesn't see that anymore is to accept Christ into your life and follow him. And then you'll be okay. Don't water down the gospel and the gospel's ability to supernaturally be used to preach the gospel and counter unsaved people. Last scripture, Mark 16:20. Last one. And they went out and they preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Wow. And they promptly reported all these instructions to Peter and to his companions. And after that, Jesus himself sent them out through them from the east to the west. And again, sacred? Is that what that said? The sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. He sent them out to proclaim eternal salvation through Christ. So the bottom line today, folks, use your heavenly resources. Use them, because you're not going to do it in your own strength. Use the gifts of the Spirit. That's why you have them. Unbelievers need to see God's power. So you know what? It's not going to be just the preaching of the gospel. We need God to show up. We say it all the time. If God doesn't show up, we're going down. Cults will go out there and preach their gospel or what they believe is true, the gospel, good news. They think it's good news to be New Agers. They think it's good news to be a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. They think it's good news to deny those cults, deny much of what's in this scripture about who Jesus is. And so we're preaching who Jesus is. Why not pick any one of them? Because he says signs and wonders and miracles would follow his word. Sometimes it's necessary for some people to have that in their life to say, hey, who's the real God here? God did it all the time in the early book of Acts, and he wants to do it again, folks. We have the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, living in us. If you don't believe me, get the song and sing it. Somebody wrote that. And it was the truth, because it's in God's word. God's power working what? In and through you. It's not you. It's God's power working in you first. It has to do in you first, and then through you. It produces faith. Just make sure that the source, they know that the source of the power. Because that's where preachers get in trouble. That's where ministries get in trouble, when all the glory begins coming to the ministry, into the person. You make sure that when people come in here, and if there is power that's exhibited through the Holy Spirit in and through you, and you're leading people to Christ, they know who gets the glory. Hey, it's not me. I'm just a vessel. God is just Jesus speaking through me. Give God all the glory. It goes to God. Next week we'll talk about again after we witness to people, because hopefully we'll have something to talk about, right? And the importance of discipleship. But in the meantime, I pray and I bless you. I say, Father, just anoint everyone that's sitting here that's going to be a part of tonight's service, Monday's service, too. If you tarry, God, if it goes to whenever, I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice, even over the airwaves here, will, Father, be able to come in with full confidence and assurance that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and be able to impart that to all those who come. And if people come and need healing, that they'll be healed. And if people come that are oppressed, they will be delivered. God, bring the book of Acts to life again, and bring it right here in this little town of Landrum, in this little church, Carolina Foothills Christian Fellowship, and just bring that anointing, unlimited, to each and everyone in here and those that are listening. In Jesus' name, amen.